Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time make them known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you thrashed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. What has happened to Habakkuk? Something's happened between chapter 2 and chapter 3. What has happened? Well, this morning we're going to explore a little of the meaning of prophetic music. When the prophetic spirit of the Lord is on people, they become creative in new ways. They use the arts to convey what God is saying. Most of the prophets used poetry, even more than prose. Some of them used street theater. They used symbolic actions. One of them streaked through Jerusalem. Another carried a yoke on his shoulders. They did all kinds of things. When I read some of them, I'm relieved that God never repeats himself. But when Arthur Blessett was told by God to pick up a heavy cross and walk around the world with it, that was prophetic street theater. And he's now at this moment walking through Lebanon and Jordan and Syria with that cross, in danger of his life, to speak to the leaders of those nations. God is wanting people who will be creative, who will use the arts, and above all, music is our subject this morning. There is a close connection between music and God. You know that. You know that God is musical. You know that God likes singing to himself. Isn't it wonderful? We're the only religion in the world that has a God who sings. I think that's delightful. I will rejoice over you, he says, with singing. And so it's no wonder that wherever the Spirit of God moves, there is a burst of new music. Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns. We've only got a few left, but they were magnificent. And one of the signs that the Spirit was moving during the last 15 years was the fact that the earth was encircled with new songs, with new choruses, with new scripture set to music. But most of the music in the renewal thus far has been either worship or fellowship or evangelistic music. Where is the prophetic music? Come together was prophetic music. If my people tried to be and was not. And the witness was straight evangelistic. But where is the flow of prophetic music? That is what is needed now. Let me give you a little biblical background. After the children of Israel got through the Red Sea, Moses, the prophet, and Miriam, his sister, the prophetess, thanked the Lord, and Miriam produced some prophetic music. You can read it in Exodus 15. The words and the music came from the Spirit. Deborah, the prophetess, in Judges 5, was a singer. And so often, the seer of the Old Testament was also a singer. Seers and singers often went together. Here are three of them. Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun are all called seers and singers. They saw things from God's point of view so they could sing prophetically. Samuel. Music inspired his prophetic ministry. When he was wanting to speak a prophetic word, he was stimulated by music, deep music that stirred the heart, so that he might prophesy. Elisha did the same. When Saul, in his better days, was anointed to be king of Israel, the first king, what happened was that he met a bunch of prophets who were playing with harps, tambourines, flutes, and lyres, and Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. And people said, "Is he also among the prophets?" Why? Because he was singing and dancing with the musicians. But the supreme example in the whole of the Old Testament, and there are others I could mention, Ezekiel was quite handy with the guitar, there are many others I could mention, but the supreme example is one who's often overlooked. If I say King David, what do you think of? Do you think of a shepherd? Do you think of a warrior, a fighter? Do you think of a king? Or do you think of a prophet? On his deathbed, King David did not thank God that he'd been king. He did not thank God that he'd been a shepherd. He did not thank God that he'd been a fighter. He praised God that he'd been a prophet. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and mentioned King David, there was only one thing he had to say about King David. But David was a prophet. And yet it's from David that we've got more songs than from anybody else in the Bible. He is the seer and the singer par excellence. And so to those of you who have a musical gift, to those of you who like to receive songs and work at them, and by the way, if the Spirit gives a song, that doesn't mean no hard work. You'll need to work at it to knock it into shape. And he gives the essence of it, the kernel of it, and you'll have to work around it. But please, will you listen to God for prophetic music? We've got music about the Spirit and music about Jesus, and we've got our choruses. But prophetic music will be about God primarily. It will be strong, deep music. It will be Shigionoth. That's the word at the head of this chapter. Do you know what it means? The scholars argue about it, but as near as I can get, it means deep, stirring music. Not frothy, not jiggy. There's a place for our little dancing choruses, but Shigionoth is much, much deeper than that. Prophetic music is not set to jigs. It is deep, It is stirring. It gets right down. It's a kind of music that is neither very joyful nor very sorrowful, but just deep. That touches you deep, deep down. That makes you bigger in your feelings, in your vision, in your soul. Deep music. Oh, I'm just longing to hear some Shigionoth come out of the renewal. I think the Welsh could bring it if they could forget the revival and the old hymns and could get into a new place with God as a nation with the musical gifts they have. For there is a deep music in this country that is deeper than some of the things we sing in England. But prophetic music will always be music for today. It will never be the music of yesterday. For the prophetic word is what God is saying now. And to the Welsh people here, I would just plead with you. Hear what God is saying now. Forget what he said in 1904. Hear what he's saying now. And set that to some deep Shigionoth. And teach us again to sing in a deep, deep way. The only chorus that has come out of Habakkuk 3 has, alas, been set to a kind of little tune like that. That's a tragedy. Some of you may know the one, though the fig tree does not blossom. That's not Shigionoth. And significantly, that chorus rips out that rather poetic little bit at the end and ignores the magnificent backcloth of the chapter, where the mountains are trembling, where the sea is shaking, where there's thunder and lightning. That's the background. That's strong, that's deep. Did you listen to the thunder on Tuesday, was it? Tuesday? Did you listen to the thunder? That's the nearest you'll hear with these ears to God's voice. That's the God about whom we need to be singing. Well now, let me go. I haven't even touched the New Testament and the prophetic music there, but Paul says, go on being filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk. If you want a night out, get filled with the Spirit and then get into song. Get into song. And the book of Revelation, you must realize, is not only the most prophetic book in the New Testament, it's the most musical through and through. That's no coincidence. And it's just filled with new songs, and you hear the thunder of thousands of voices. Hallelujah, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigns. Oh God, give us some more Shigionoth. Give us some deep, stirring music that's as big and as deep as the vision of God. Well now, let's get to the chapter. It's a very emotional chapter because at last God is getting the last bit of the citadel of Habakkuk's personality. He has got his mind. He's given him the larger and the longer view. He has got his will because Habakkuk is now willing to go and tell. And we sang that song, was it last night or the night before? Go forth and tell. That's chapter 2 in Habakkuk. But if chapter 1 is getting hold of Habakkuk's mind and chapter 2 is getting hold of his will, go and write it up on the poster so that he who runs may read. Chapter 3 gets hold of the heart, the feelings, the huil, if I've pronounced that right in the Welsh. It gets hold of the heart. Don't ever be afraid of the emotions. Be terribly afraid of emotionalism. My, you can tell the difference between something that's being worked up and something that's being sent down, can't you? You know it immediately. And I'd rather there were no emotion in a meeting than somebody trying to work it up. But when you catch a glimpse of God, why, I think of the Negro in the southern states of America. He went to a rather posh white church and he kept shouting, Hallelujah. And he was the only one doing so. And so the minister went to see him the following week. Bit troubled by this interruption, and he found the dear old boy ploughing in the field, and this dear old Negro had a hat on with the brim had gone, and the top of his hair came through, and his shoes, his toes were peeping out of the shoes, and he was in rags, and he was ploughing with his horse, and the minister stopped him and said, why do you keep shouting Hallelujah? And he said, well, he said, when I look at this hat and think I'm going to wear a crown, and I look at this jacket and I'm going to wear white robes, and I look at these shoes and I'm going to put on shoes and walk all over. Hold the reins a minute, Pastor. I'm going to shout, Hallelujah. Well, there was a lady went to an Anglican church in London and she was saying, Praise the Lord, Hallelujah. She came from the States. And the verger came over to her and said, would you mind not interrupting the service, madam? And she said, but I've got religion. Well, you didn't get it here, madam. And there is a place for emotion. Here is another big difference between the English and the Welsh scene. The Welsh aren't afraid of emotion. The English are terribly. So again, God has something different to say. But this is where Habakkuk's feelings were released. I have the feeling that he's been pretty quiet for a bit. After all, if God says to you, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him, you're not going to go on talking, are you? It is our perpetual problem that we keep talking. Peter saw Jesus transfigured, filled with such glory that the light in his body shone through his clothes and made them transparent. And Peter said, boy, let's get three shrines, three tabernacles built here. And it thundered, and the voice from heaven said, this is my son, listen to him. And I guess Peter was quiet after that. Habakkuk, let all the earth keep silence. And Habakkuk must have done. Because when he started to talk to God again, it's a different Habakkuk. He prays at first. It isn't long before his prayer turns to praise, but he starts praying. And now somehow his soul, his spirit is not so agitated. He's found rest for his spirit. He still prays strongly. But oh, how different from the Habakkuk that said, Lord, how much longer are you going to make me look at all this? How much longer are you going to leave it alone? Why don't you do something? Now he's saying, Lord, Lord, I've heard of what you've done in the past. Please, I am not content with hearing it. I want to see it. I want to see it. He's not asking for replies now. He's asking for results now. He's not asking for an answer. He's asking for action. And Habakkuk is now saying, Lord, you are the mighty moral God. I know what you did in the past. I know what you're going to do in the future. But Lord, please, in our day, right here in the middle, I want to see you operating. Do you ever share that prayer? You hear of all God's mighty works in the days gone by in the Bible. You hear of what he's going to do at the end of history when Jesus comes again, and your soul just responds to both, but your cry is, Lord, please, we want to see you now. Do these things in our day, in the middle of the years. Don't just be the God of the beginning and the end. Please, Lord, do it now. Do it now. I remember reading in a book of sermons a story of a little boy who went up to bed to sleep. His mother tucked him in and came downstairs. And then there was a frightful thunderstorm. And there were just crashes outside the house. And the mother, who was scared stiff of thunder, was sitting downstairs shaking, wondering how the little boy was. And she went up to see him. Of course, you know, most of the fears that we have in life, we pick up from others. And we're not born with a fear of thunder and lightning, but we pick it up from people around us. But she went up. And wisely, she didn't rush in to see how the boy was. She just waited at the open door and listened to see if he was asleep. But he wasn't. He was sitting up in bed. And there was a big clap of thunder. And the little boy said, now another one, Lord, now another one. And then there was a huge clap of thunder. And the little boy clapped and said, stout fellow, stout fellow, stout fellow. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Now another one. The Welsh revival of 1904 is no use to me. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. I don't want to be living in books of some golden age of church history. I don't want to get stuck in the Reformation or among the Puritans or among the 18th century revivalists. I say, Lord, do it in my years, please. Do it now. If you're the God of Elijah, where is the God of Elijah now? Do it in the midst of our years. You've done it in the past. You're going to do it again. Please, Lord, do it now. Let us see in our lifetime your mighty arm laid bare. Then he comes to a prayer that really touches God's heart. But he says, Lord, When you do come in wrath, please remember mercy. Remember mercy. And you know, if you use that little word mercy, you touch the softest spot in God's heart. As soon as anybody appeals to that, I say it reverently, they've got God. They really have. In your wrath, remember mercy. And God so responded to that prayer of Habakkuk's. Well, I'm not going to tell you what happened to him until the end of the study. You try and guess. The rest of the chapter is a psalm of praise. It's not a prayer anymore. He doesn't ask for another thing. It's all praise. And the song divides very clearly into three parts. The first, you can divide it by the personal pronouns, and you can see the progress of the psalm through those personal pronouns. The first third is all he, God in the third person. He. And then something happens, and Habakkuk moves to saying, you. And then he moves again, and he finishes by saying, I. You can praise God impersonally and say, oh, he is great. He is marvelous. He is mighty. That's only the first step in praise. Then comes the second step where you say, you are mighty. You are mighty. But the third part of praise comes when you yourself are so caught up in it that you say, I. Let's see how this happened to Habakkuk. We look then at verse 1, if you like, of the psalm. There's something a little wrong in most English Bibles, and it's this. All the verbs in chapter 3 are in the present tense, not the past. Now, unfortunately, in my Bible, they've put them in the past. His glory covered the heavens. God came. Well, just mentally turn all those into the present tense, and you've got the Hebrew. God comes. His glory is covering the heavens, filling the earth. It's present tense. It's a vision. Habakkuk's eyes are seeing God answering his prayer. It isn't happening in fact yet, but the prophet is a seer, and the prophet can see the past and the future as if it is the present, and that's why most Hebrew prophecy is in this most unusual tense, the prophetic present. Even when a prophet describes something that may not happen for another 1,000 years or more, he describes it in the present tense, because in God, in the Spirit, he is transported through time, and he sees it happening, and he describes it as it happens. I see God coming. I see his glory filling the heavens. I see his praise filling the earth. I can see it. It's happening. And that's how the prophets saw the creation of the world. That's how Moses got Genesis 1. He saw it happening. He went back beyond recorded history and he saw the beginning. That's how John, in prison on Patmos, saw the end of the world. He saw it happening. He saw it all before his very eyes. The prophetic spirit has no boundaries in time. And the God who was and who is and who is to come, and the God who is from eternity to eternity, can place the prophetic spirit anywhere in the timeline. And it's present to the prophet. Something very exciting is happening here. If you have a vision for the future, you will see it as if it's happening now. And you will describe it that way. And people will get the reality of it because they've had an eyewitness account of something that has not yet happened. Well, it's all about God at the time of the Exodus, which happened centuries before. And God is coming and the mountains are trembling. I've never been in an earthquake. I remember a man vividly describing to me what it was like. He said the most frightening thing was that there was nothing to hang on to. He ran out into the street from the house that was falling down, and the ground beneath his feet was shaking like a feather in the wind, and he saw it open and the car disappear down the crack. He said, I really was frightened. There were earthquakes when the children of Israel came through Sinai. the mountains trembled. And the children of Israel became Quakers on the spot. Did you know that that's the origin of the word Quaker? Did you know that's why they call them? They're not called that today, because they don't look like that today. They look like the Society of Friends. But in the early days, when God was so real to them, they sat on their pews and they shook. They trembled, they quaked before Almighty God. Just now and again I have seen that. Just little glimpses God gives us. I've only once been in a meeting where a tongue of fire sat on everyone's head. Only once. It was in a Bible college. I have once or twice seen people actually shaking. Just shaking because God was there. And Habakkuk just sees the mountains trembling and the oceans trembling. God is coming. God is coming. It takes Shigiana's music to describe that. Well, it's a vision, and he says, I saw. But in the Hebrew, it's I see. I see the nature trembling. I see the Midianites trembling. I see everybody trembling because God is coming. That's the real presence of God. His whole senses are heightened, his spiritual senses, his physical senses. And to go back to an earlier study, this is theism, pure and simple. This is a God in total control of nature and history. This is the God we forget. This is the God when we look at these beautiful Welsh hills, when we look at the calm sea. This is the God we forget. The God who can bring those mountains crumbling. The God who can send a tidal wave up that sea. The God who can shake the whole earth. That's the God whom Habakkuk sees. And you know, when you're asking God to come and do something about it, are you sure you know what you're asking? Are you sure that light of the end of the tunnel isn't an oncoming train? When you say, God, visit us, do you realize what might happen? Do you realize that the building in which you pray might be shaken? Oh, we say, God, what are you doing? And God says, are you sure you want me to come and do something? I'm God, you know. I'm God, and everything is shaken when I come. We're told in the New Testament as well as the Old that God will shake everything that can be shaken, because only the things that belong to him can't. And the only thing that will stay when everything is shaken is his kingdom. All the other kingdoms will be shaken when God comes. He just shakes everything. But Habakkuk is seeing all this, and now after a little pause, a little selah, he moves on into talking to God personally as you. From the third person, he changes to the second person, you. He's getting into the vision. He's still asking questions. Dear old Habakkuk is a curious fellow. He's full of questions. Thank God for people who will go on asking questions, but oh, what different questions. Habakkuk 1, why are you doing nothing? Why do you tolerate wrong? Habakkuk 3, were you angry with the rivers? Did you rage against the sea? What did you feel like, Lord, when you parted the Red Sea? Were you angry with the water? What did you feel like? And you know, God is waiting for people to ask him how he feels. If there's one thing he revealed to the prophets, it's how he felt. The prophets are full of the feelings of God. Not their feelings about God, but God's feelings about them. Oh, you listen to Hosea crying out, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I let you go? How can I treat you like Admah? I couldn't come and be angry with you because I'm God, not man. Can you not feel the feelings of God in that? Can a woman forget the little baby that she brought forth from her own womb? Could she forget that baby? Yes, even that can happen. God cannot forget his people. Can't. He can forget their sins, but he can't forget them. Don't you feel God? Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? How did you feel when you were doing this? When you came with your bows and arrows, with your thunder and lightning, when the sun and the moon stood still at your command? How did you feel telling the sun to stand still? How did you feel? He's getting into God. He's getting into God. the prophetic ministry is someone who's into God, that's all, who is feeling God's feelings, who's understanding how God is feeling. We're so preoccupied with our own feelings, even in our spiritual meetings, whereas God is saying, where is the man or the woman or the young person with whom I can share my feelings, who will then sing my feelings, not theirs, who will not sing I'm H-A-P-P-Y, but who will sing about God's feelings. That's what he's looking for. And Habakkuk's getting right in. And Habakkuk says, Lord, when you came in such wrath, in such anger, in such rage, you came to deliver your anointed one. You came to rescue us. You came to get us out of Egypt. When you were angry with the Red Sea blocking our way, it was to get us out. In wrath you remembered mercy, Lord. That's why you came. And then he moves to the very personal section, I. And he makes two statements about himself. Both of them begin with the same three words, yet I will. Yet I will. And he is describing the effect of this vision on himself. It has put him in a new place. If you've had a vision of God, you can never be quite the same again. I only met Arthur Blessed for one evening, but as soon as I met him, I just knew that he had had a vision of the Lord Jesus. I knew it. You could see it on his face. There's a man who's seen Jesus. And only months later, when I read his book, did I read how it happened, how he and a friend went walking by a lake one day, one evening, and as they walked and talked, Arthur Blessed looked out across the lake and saw Jesus walking across the water. And he couldn't believe it, so he turned away. He looked back and the figure was still there, coming nearer. And Arthur was frightened. And he turned to his friend to see if he could see anything and realized that they could both see Jesus. And the Lord just walked very close to them across the water, smiled at them, and disappeared. Arthur went home, and the friend went home. They separated. Arthur went to his flat. He went in, and his wife took one look at him, screamed, ran into the bedroom, slammed and bolted the door. He had to spend the night on the couch in the living room. Only in the morning would she come out. And he said, why? What was the matter? She said, your face was just shining. And when he met his friend later that day, the friend's wife had done the same thing. And if you meet Arthur, you'll meet someone who's seen the Lord. You can never be the same again. Never. If God has shown you something of himself, of his power, of his majesty, you'll never be the same again. Yet I will. Now the two pressures that could have come on Habakkuk at this point and spoiled the vision for him were these. First, the internal pressure of his own emotions, and second, the external pressure of his circumstances. And he knew that either of these pressures could rob him of the objectivity of the vision he'd had. And indeed you can lose your vision of God either by the subjective pressure of your own emotions or by the external pressure of your circumstances. And Habakkuk resolves before God that he will allow neither of these things to rob him of what he's seen. Take the first. There's a description now of a man who's going to pieces emotionally. A man whose lips are quivering, a man whose legs are turning to jelly, a man who's just going to pieces through sheer emotion, which has taken over his body. And commentators that I've read seem to suggest that it was the emotion of fear. I don't think so. Because that doesn't make any sense of what he says. Yet I will wait patiently. That's not something you say if you're scared stiff. Doesn't relate at all. I believe the emotion he's feeling is the sheer excitement of having seen what God is going to do and wanting him to get on with it. It's just sheer excitement. Wow! If that is God, and that's what he's going to do, I just can't wait. That would be your reaction. You'd get all emotionally excited, and that would throw you. And because I have met people who in the Spirit have seen something of what God is going to do, or if they have had a clearer vision of the second coming of our Lord, they need to guard against that vision being lost in an emotional panic or excitement that wants it to happen immediately. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you've had a vision of some purpose of God, you can get so excited and so worked up and just drop everything. Drop your job, drop everything, because it's going to happen. This happened to the Thessalonians. They really got a clear vision of Jesus coming again, and they were resigning from their jobs. And Paul had to correct it and put them right. The real reaction to getting all excited about the visions of what God is going to do is to say, yet I will wait patiently for it to happen. Don't let the internal pressure of emotion drive you into unbalanced attitudes. Do you understand this? Oh, Habakkuk, you're growing visibly. You're maturing before our very eyes. You're getting all excited about God, and yet you've realized that that emotion must not throw you off balance. Yet I will wait patiently for this calamity to come on the nation that is going to invade us. Gone is the impatient Habakkuk, Lord, how long? And in its place is the patient Habakkuk that says, Lord, I don't care how long it takes. I know you're going to do it. I've seen you. And I am one of the righteous who's going to hang on to a righteous God, however long it takes. Isn't that a lovely balance? God is shaping this man to be a prophet. Now the other circumstance that can rob you of the vision of God, when everything around you seems to be going wrong. That's the other pressure that can take it away. When the fig tree stops blossoming, when the vines have no grapes, when there are no sheep in the fields, no cattle in the store, when there is economic disaster, when everything's going wrong and you don't know where the next meal's coming from, when there's nothing outside you to encourage you, when things seem bleak, blank, when there's no encouragement whatever through your physical eyes. What do you do about that? Well, if you've really seen God, you say, yet I will rejoice in God, my Savior. Everything I see may be depressing. Everything around me may have gone dead. But I've seen God, and I rejoice in God, my Savior. And as Habakkuk gets right into this and gets the balance right and gets the response right and realize that it's this vision of God and his faith in this righteous God that can hold him. He doesn't care what his emotions are going to be like. He doesn't care what his circumstances are going to be like. He has got into the place of security now because he's got right into God. He's a man in God. He's in the Lord. And so he finishes by just saying in this lovely way, he said, do you know how I am now? I am sure-footed and I'm light-hearted. I'm sure-footed and I'm light-hearted. I feel I've got the feet of a deer. And if you watch a little gazelle in the Middle East, that's probably what he was seeing at this moment. You see them just jump with their little matchstick legs and their tiny hooves. They jump from bare rock to bare rock and they just go leaping up and up and up to the heights. And Habakkuk says, that's how I'm now. He began as a man way down in the valley. Lord, how long? He was depressed, he was frustrated, he was angry. Lord, I'm fed up with everything. And now he's a deer jumping up on the heights. He's got deer's feet. Do you know that book by Mrs. Hannah, the missionary from Israel? Hind's Feet in High Places. Do get it if you haven't got it. That's a lovely book. A little allegory about the spiritual life. How to get hind's feet in high places. How to get where Habakkuk got, so that instead of being in the valley of depression and doubt and despair, he's now leaping from rock to rock. It's not that he's got an emotional high. He's clear-headed. He's sure-footed.
and he's light-hearted. He's a gazelle on the mountains. Do you wonder he said, "Now you set that to music and you sing that." This is prophetic praise now. You sing it. Now I come back to the question I asked you at the beginning. What happened to Habakkuk? Well, let me run through it. He's praying and he's asking God to come in power. He receives a vision. He extols the mighty works of God. He has a tremendous emotional release. He starts singing. What's happened? He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what's happened. Did you guess? Did you spot it? He's been plunged into the Spirit of the Lord. The prophetic spirit that leads people to see visions and dream dreams. The prophetic spirit that releases music. The prophetic spirit that touches the emotions and gives them to God, guarding them at the same time against being swept away by those emotions, but releasing them and turning prayer into praise. He's been baptized in the Spirit, as I believe some of you will be in the next session in the seminar. He is at last a prophet of God. He's been molded, melted, filled. He's God's man. God's man. I believe God has spoken to you through these simple studies in Habakkuk. If you wanted to follow them through at greater depth and length, may I suggest you consider getting the tapes that I have done on Jeremiah. At much greater length. They were contemporaries. They spoke to the same situation. If God has laid on you a burden for the nation at this time, then I would urge you to follow through on that, because God is the same God who spoke to that same situation through Jeremiah as well as Habakkuk. But if God has spoken to you, there's only one thing for you to do now, and that is to go home and say, "Lord, what would you have me do about it?" Because I certainly didn't come to Aberystwyth to entertain you or to fill in the program. I came because I had a burden. And I believe the Lord has delivered that burden now to you. Maybe not to all of you, but to many of you. I think he's delivered the burden. And you've got to do something about a burden. You can't keep it in there. If you try, you'll be like Jeremiah. You'll say, "Your word is like a hidden fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary with forbearing. I can't contain it. I've got to let it out." And you've got to. If the Lord gives you a burden, it must be passed on and shared. So may the Lord show you how. Now, since Habakkuk told us to sing his last chapter, I've just put the chapter into verse form, and we're now going to sing it. It's on a little white sheet. I hope all of you can share one or see one. "Lord, your fame has gone before you from the time your arm was bared. Tales of deeds so overwhelming, even listening makes me scared." Stand and sing.
On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit has not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But Jesus has been glorified. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he has shed forth this. Let's just open our hearts to the Lord to fill us with his Spirit this morning. If he's filled us before, then he can fill us again. Let's sing that chorus, shall we? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Lord Jesus, you know how many hearts are hungry before you now. You know how many people here this morning are thirsty. Lord, who are so parched with thirst. And Lord, we just come to you, those who are thirsty. And pray, Lord Jesus, fulfill your promise. It was said of you that you would come who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you know how unworthy we feel this morning. We're not deserving of your blessing and your filling. But because you have promised, Lord, because you want to pour out upon your people in these days your Spirit, because you want to fill us to overflowing, that from us and from our innermost beings may flow rivers of living water, Lord, we pray, pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, meet us here, right here and now, we pray. Meet us as we go to our homes, or this afternoon as we wait upon you. But, oh Lord, we pray, and that let not one heart that is thirsty before you be unsatisfied or unquenched, but that you will fill to overflowing as we bring our empty vessels to the ever-flowing stream. Come, O Lord, and overflow us with your love and with your Spirit this morning.